The fourth Sunday of Easter, the first lesson is taken from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the gospel of the Lord.
My last day here at Epiphany will be in 28 days. But who's counting? I'm looking forward to what lies ahead for Stephanie and me. We've got some pretty good ideas about what that's going to look like. But we're also sure that there will be, in some ways, that it will be an adventure with some wonderful surprises along the way. And there are two things regarding which I am fully convinced. One, God has many blessings in store for the two of us. Two, God has many blessings in store for the people of Epiphany Lutheran Church. Now here's the thing about blessings of God. Some blessings from God come to people whether they deserve them or not, whether they're looking for them or not. Scripture tells us that God causes the rain to fall both on the just and the unjust. There are blessings that come from God just because He's God. However, some blessings which come, which God desires to bring, some blessings are attached to how faithfully we are following Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, notice that Jesus wants to give those who are laden with various burdens and hardships rest. But notice also that those who receive that rest are those who go to Him for it, who seek Him. "Come to me, and I will give you rest." But there's the "come to me" part. Let's observe that there's something similar to this seen in today's lesson from the second chapter of the book of Acts. The passage begins with these words: "They devoted themselves." Okay? Who are the devoted? The devoted are the 3,000 people who received faith in Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, earlier in this very same chapter. They're new Christians. These brand new followers of Jesus are not just happy that their sins are forgiven, though they are happy, but also the work of God in their lives has resulted in something. It's resulted not just in happiness, it's resulted also in devotion. Devotion. Now, we're all probably thinking we've got a pretty good idea of what the word devotion means, at least the English word devotion. Here's what the Greek word that's translated as devotion, here's what the Greek word that's used in the original text means. It means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of, despite difficulty, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in. That is to say, that these disciples were bound and determined to be involved in something regardless of the consequences. That's what the word means. And what is it that these first followers of Jesus were so committed to, devoted to? Here's the full sentence. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things. The apostles' teaching. A couple verses down, it tells us that every day they gathered in the temple courts to listen to the apostles' teaching, to listen to the things that they had been taught by Jesus. Second thing, to the fellowship. They were committed to one another. Again, a couple verses down, we learn that when anyone was in need, some in the fellowship would sell something and give to them so that they wouldn't be in need. Number three, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And while this might possibly mean sharing meals together, for they did in fact do that, most Bible scholars teach that this is a reference to the meal that we call Holy Communion. And the fourth thing they were devoted to is prayer. They prayed and prayed and prayed. How do I know? Because they were devoted to it. They were eager to speak to the one true, eternal, and all-powerful God. Devoted. And here's the result of all that devotion. Verse 43 tells us that they were filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There was a climate of faith because because of this devotion. A climate of faith in which God was free to work. And then the chapter ends just a few verses later saying, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The result of all this devotion was that daily people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, was the growth in the number of Christians a gift of God as a way of God saying thank you for being so devoted to those four things? No. Absolutely not. No. Rather, what happened was this. Because these Pentecost Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to each other, to celebrating communion and to prayer, something happened. They couldn't help themselves. They talked to everyone they could about Jesus. We know this. Faith is placed in people by the Holy Spirit when they hear what Jesus has done, what He accomplished through His death and His resurrection. People who have never heard of Jesus or what He has done don't simply go to bed one night and wake up in the morning believing. That's not how it works. God places faith in people as they hear or read that Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment for their sins, and then rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the devil for them. When that message is shared, the Spirit of God is seeking to either plant or water or bring to germination seeds previously sown through the sharing of the message about Jesus. That's how it happens. So clearly, as these new Christians in Acts chapter 2 were devoting themselves to those four things, to the teachings, to each other, to the supper of Jesus, and to prayer, the Spirit of God was so alive in them that they couldn't help but share Jesus with others. And yes, the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Praise God! Praise God for those who were being added daily, and praise God for those who shared Jesus because they were so devoted, fully devoted. And so it's now 2017. And the Church of Jesus Christ in America is not devoted to those four things. Well, I'm not saying that Christians don't care about the truths that are in the Bible. Many do. Some don't. In fact, some whole church bodies, denominations, don't. But few are devoted to the teachings of Jesus. I'm not saying that Christians don't care about what's happening to fellow Christians. Most do. But most, I mean some do, but most aren't devoted to each other. I'm not saying the Christians don't care about Holy Communion. Many do. And in this instance, maybe even most do. At least it seems to me that the percentage of Christians devoted to Holy Communion seems higher than the percentage of Christians devoted to the previous two things. And nor am I saying that Christians don't pray. They do. But I'm fully convinced that most are not devoted to prayer. Why is the Christian church in America in decline? Well, and by the way, I understand there are some churches that are growing, but the truth is the vast majority of their growth comes from siphoning Christians off from other churches. Why is the church in America in decline? It's a simple answer. A lack of devotion. Let's look again at how that Greek word used in the ancient text is defined. To continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of, despite difficulty, to devote oneself, to keep on, and to persist in. How much intense effort do Christians put into coming to Bible classes? How much intense effort do Christians in America put into prayer? Or to care for each other? How much intense effort is put into getting to worship where they can receive Holy Communion? How much intense effort? Not much. Not much. And before anyone gets all hot under the collar and accuses me of just being plain mean-spirited, hear this. I struggle with these things at times, too. This is not a case of the pot calling the kettle black or a gossip accusing somebody else of being a gossip. This is something we all are called to, struggle with, and need to strive for. The church in America is in a bad way. And because of the lack of devotion as spoken of in this passage, the Christian church seems to have little to only a passing interest in making Jesus known to others. In a month, I'll be gone. I won't have the opportunity to bring you God's Word from this pulpit. You will begin in earnest the process of seeking your next pastor. I want you to know something. Well, maybe a couple of somethings. God wants to bless this congregation during your period of pastoral vacancy. He does. He dearly wants to lead and guide, direct and anoint the worship and the leadership and help you in more ways than you will know. And He will do it if you let Him. But please, please understand, there is a direct correlation between you letting God bring His blessing and your level of devotion to His teachings, each other, worship which brings you communion, and prayer. A direct correlation. A period of pastoral vacancy is often seen by members as an opportunity to consider going to a different church. I ask you, how is leaving this congregation to which God has brought you showing devotion to each other? It's not. It's not. During a vacancy, there are those who figure that the church doesn't need as much money as it did before. Well, first of all, there are some significant expenditures involved in your search for a new pastor, and then there's the whole expense of moving he and his family here. But that set aside, the idea that this is a good time to slacken in your giving says that you seem to think that the money in your bank account is yours. When did it become yours? It's not. Oh, it's got your name on it, but you know what? When you're gone, you ain't taking it with you. It's God's. It has always been God's. He's just gracious in that, generally speaking, He's usually fine with allowing you to use 90% of what He's provided for your own purposes and only 10% for His purposes. Listen, a vacancy is a great time for a church to do some things it didn't have the resources to do previously. For a number of years now, we've been in the place of only having a very small percentage of our income actually for new ministry. Some years, no new ministry. A vacancy in a church filled with devoted people is a great time to get some great ministry done, even new ministry. And speaking of ministries, a pastoral vacancy calls for the involvement of a great many people. There will be a great need for people, fully devoted people, to step up and take charge of this ministry or that, and a need for other fully devoted people to follow the leaders and be the worker bees in those ministries. You see, God wants to bless Epiphany during this coming vacancy. But you will only experience that blessing to the degree that you are fully devoted. That's how it works. And then there's this. During a vacancy, Satan will want to move in and disrupt, distract, and destroy everything he can. And if you're not devoted to those four things we've cited, the easier time he will have. Give him no place. Do not give in to his temptation to speak ill of the leadership. Do not give in to the temptation to want your own way.
Well, I think a new pastor ought to be like this, my way.
Do not give in to his temptation to slacken in your worship attendance or in your giving or in your ministry involvement. Give him no place. Look around you. Look around you. Look around you. Those people that you're seeing are your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters. You're in this thing together. God calls you to be devoted to them. And together, you will give the devil no place. No place. Not in the church of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, you who are loved by God, loved, I say, by God, you for whom Jesus gave His life, you are precious to God. Precious to Him. And He wants to bless you because of His great love for you. Respond to His love. Call out to Him. Ask His Spirit to help you to become fully devoted to His teachings, to one another, to His supper, and to prayer. This, my friends, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thus says the Lord. Amen.